Hey, we here at Westgate, we want to be a truly, we believe God has created this to be a truly intergenerational church, meaning that we have people from birth who you just saw all the way up to their last stages of life, and we treat every one of them with absolutely the utmost honor and respect with what we do as a church, and we believe that's how God designed a body of Christ to truly be, is all ages gathering together like we do. And I say that, and we are absolutely committed to doing everything we can to come alongside families to help them create a rock solid foundation of faith for their little ones, okay? For all of those young kiddos from the time that they're born all the way through their elementary and junior high and high school stages, even when they become young adults, it's important to us that we are doing everything we can possibly do as a church to help create that foundation, okay? And in that light, today, I'm very, very excited to introduce to you someone that God has been, arranging to bring onto our staff for over a year and a half now, and who just started this last week. His name is Jake Tasted, and he is now our new pastor of Next Gen Ministries. We're so excited. Jake comes from a really rich ministry background, is going to provide a ton of value, first and foremost, to our young adults and all that they're going through, and then also to our kids and youth ministries. So this is Jake, this is Abby, this is their three kiddos. Jake, can you introduce yourself and who you have with you here? Tell us a little bit about yourselves and maybe like one or two things that you're excited about being on staff here.
Absolutely. Well, thanks for having me. It's so wonderful to be here. I've built a relationship with Luke and some of the other pastors over the last couple years, and they just talked about how amazing you guys all are. And so more than anything, I think my family and I are just excited and ready to just be a part of your community. So thank you for welcoming us in. All right, here's our kids right here. So we'll start there and then we'll do other things, okay? So our kids, we have three little kids. The littlest is our little man Lakeland. He's right here. Our next is Juniper. She's three. She's right here. And then Everly was persuaded into kids ministries by the craft downstairs, and she's five. So she saw that craft, and she's going to be there all day. So she's excited. But yeah, I'm really happy to be here. It's really going to be really fun to be kind of leading the young adult ministry. And so just a little plug there, if you're a young adult in the room, 18 to 30, I'd love to meet you after the service or just come at least say hi. But that goes for everybody. I'd love to say hi as well. A little bit about my background is I was at Eagle Brook Church for the last 5 years as one of their student pastors. And before then, I was in action sports ministry, which is like skateboarding, snowboarding, wakeboarding, everything that hurts your body.
So cool.
Yeah.
It's awesome.
It's good.
Well, we're super excited. Again, if you are a young adult or have a young adult in your life, Jake is now the contact, the go-to guy to connect with on that, as well as anything you are wondering or processing or wanting to pray about in terms of your kids or your youth students in your life. He's a great contact for that. The thing I'm particularly excited about with Jake is his particular mix of gifts in ministry is extremely pastoral. He's almost done with a master's in counseling degree. He just has a ton of value to add in terms of really walking with families and young adults in all the things that they're going through. And so we're just really grateful that you guys are here, and would love if you guys would all join me in praying for these guys, okay? Father, thank you again for arranging this, for leading us in this, and such an unexpected but exciting path of bringing Jake onto this team to help lead us in doing your most important work, which is to create a strong, solid rock foundation in Jesus Christ for our kids and our youth and our young adults, God. And so would you bless him and Abby and their kids as they make this transition in life? God, would you help them to get folded into this family quickly? Would you establish real friendships, real relationships for them? And would you help them to know that every day in all of the grind that ministry can be at times, that we are 100% behind them and supportive of them and grateful for them? And God, bless them and thank you for them. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Okay. Good. We're doing it. We're going straight into the message now. There's a lot going on today, isn't there? Just hanging with us, tracking with us. You good? It's a happy day, and we are in this sermon series called Cultivate. We have a few more weeks of this. We're going to go all the way through Memorial Day on this Cultivate series, talking about the parables of Jesus and how they inform our understanding of the kingdom of God, which is this major theme in all of Jesus' teachings. And if you've been with us over the last month or so, you know that we've been starting these messages with like cute fun stories from our yard or from our whatever. And I talked about potatoes and I talked about ferns and then talked about oil and Peter talked about his grass last week and whatever. And I'm sorry, we don't have time for that this morning. So I'm sorry. Sorry to say. We just got to get right into it, okay? I had one. It was like about a tree that was bent over, and then my chainsaw wasn't working, and it's taken me 4 weeks to cut it down. Yada, yada, yada. I still haven't finished. There we go. Do you feel connected? Do you feel hooked in? Do you feel like I've captured your attention within the first 30 seconds of my time with you here as a public speaking engagement? That's good. We are going to read straight from God's word this morning another parable that I'm really excited about. I think it's going to show us some really interesting things. It's called the parable of the barren fig tree. It's in Luke chapter 13. And I think we're going to be excited to learn that from a simple story, once again, a couple of profound truths, okay? And we've been very up and down and up and down, okay? So do you think you can be holy from sitting down? Do you think you can handle that? Okay, we'll let you just stay seated, okay? Here, as we read from Luke chapter 13, this is verses 6 through 9. Then Jesus told this story. A man planted a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to his gardener, I've waited 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, Sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. Okay. Interesting. It's an interesting one, all right? I would encourage you, obviously we would encourage this every week, but especially today, I would encourage you to find a way to have this parable open in front of you, whether that's by grabbing one of the Bibles in front of you or on your phone or whatever, to just continue to sort of review as we talk through it, because I think you're going to see more meaning, you're going to draw more meaning out of it the more you start to understand this story that Jesus tells. Okay, the story with some profound meanings. I will give a little summary of the story from my perspective. There's a few core elements that I think speak into what's going on here in this story. So you have these core things happening. First, you have a vineyard owner. This translation says garden, someone who owns a garden. The truest translation would say a vineyard. And that vineyard owner, the person who is responsible for all and would reap the benefits from all of the land, is representing God in this story. You have them speaking of one specific tree within the vineyard, one specific tree in the garden, and that tree represents, I think on a macro level, it represents Israel as a nation. There's a message to be spoken into there. And or it also speaks to individual believers, individual created ones within the kingdom of God, okay? So if you want to start thinking of yourself or others around you as the tree, you can do that, okay? And then the vine dresser, or what this translation would call the gardener, the person who is responsible for tending to the tree and all the trees in the garden, represents Jesus, all right? And the action of the story is that the vineyard owner, who represents God, plants a tree or asks that a tree get planted in his vineyard, obviously hoping that by putting that tree in his vineyard, it will grow and it will bear good fruit, it will bear figs that he can then either use for his own family or then sell, right? But then after a few years, they go to that tree and they find that that tree is not producing figs. And so the vineyard owner asks his vine dresser, his gardener, take the tree down. It needs to be out of the way so that we can try again with a different tree, all right? But the vine dresser, the gardener, Jesus figure in the story, says, slow down, just wait. Let me do some cultivating. Let me do some work around this tree, digging up the soil, providing some fertilizer around the tree to give it another chance, okay? Let's give it some more time, all right? And time does play a pretty significant factor in this story because they've already had the tree planted for a few years, the story says, the proper gestation period for a fig tree to start producing figs in the real world, because fig trees are a real thing, is actually 2 to 4 years. That would be the typical way. And so Jesus uses that representation, that common knowledge that they would have had, the 3 years that this vineyard owner kept going back and checking the tree, but then not seeing any fruit, lost his patience with the tree. Then the vine dresser asks for more time, a little bit more time, to cultivate the soil around the tree and see if it will indeed begin bearing fruit. Okay? The vine dresser agrees that there will be a final chance for the tree to bear fruit. And if it doesn't, then, of course, it's going to be chopped down. It ought to be chopped down to make room for another tree. Okay? We tracking with the story? We feel like we got an understanding of it, the basics of it at least. All right? We're good? A little feedback would be nice here, people. A little, like, thumbs up. Oh, there we go. Yeah, right on. Okay. Just making sure we're all together here, okay? Good. One of the things I particularly love about this parable is that it addresses some of the distinctions between the role that God the Father plays in our world versus the role that Christ the Son plays in God's kingdom. It speaks to our Trinitarian theology. We believe that God, the Godhead, is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that all three of those parts of the Trinity have a distinct role and a distinct purpose in the Godhead that rules over God's kingdom. And here, this parable, Jesus breaks it down for us a little bit. He says there's a distinction between the role of the vineyard owner and the vine dresser. And there's some important lessons that can be learned about the relationship between Christ and God the Father through this story. Okay? So here's how I would describe that. First of all, the vineyard owner, the creator, the owner of everything that's going on, has every right to chop down any tree he wants to let any tree grow that he wants to. He is the owner of everything under that purview within that kingdom is his. It is his property, his belonging. So too with the kingdom of God. We are created by God. He owns and is sovereign. He rules over all the things in his creation. Okay? And this is a concept that I think we don't like because we have that kind of controlling nature inside of ourselves. We kind of want to be the owners of our own lives, obviously. And I think God gives us some agency to do that. But when you start getting into like deeper dialogues, you're talking in, like, to like a middle school or high school student, and they're asking questions about, well, why? Why does God do that? Why? Why do those things happen? And the sense is that they're frustrated with the operating procedures within the kingdom. And the lesson that you kind of hope they pick up on at some point is that you don't really get to ask why. You can try to understand, but the vineyard owner owns the vineyard. The kingdom of God is ruled by a king who gets to do what he wants inside of his kingdom. Okay, he has every right to chop down a tree that isn't bearing fruit, and he's fully prepared to do so. But the vine dresser, who the vineyard owner has brought into this kingdom operation to represent what it is that he actually wants to see happen in his kingdom, steps in and does some of the good work of giving every tree the best possible opportunity to grow, the best possible opportunity to thrive. The vine dresser fights for the tree. Again, this is our Christ figure, our Jesus. Jesus isn't ready to give up on us just yet. He puts a plan in motion to give the tree the best possible chance to bear fruit. This parable paints a picture for us of Jesus as an advocate for his people, an advocate for God's people. The vine dresser, Jesus, is willing to put in the work to cultivate an environment where the tree might start bearing fruit. Does that make sense? He is there to advocate on behalf of the tree. And my question to you is, why? Why would Jesus do this? Why would Jesus advocate for God's children living in the kingdom? Let's read together from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says this, "And all this is a gift from God, who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. This is the very mission of Jesus Christ, to enter into the brokenness of the kingdom and to create a pathway for all of the people to be reconciled to God, for all of the trees to bear fruit. He does this because he remains hopeful, hopeful for every person that has been created. And where this message is going to land today is that all people in this world need Jesus to advocate for us. We all need Jesus to advocate for us, all right? And so there's going to be a lesson for us as individuals here, and then there, a little later there's going to be a lesson for the people around us, all right? This is fun. You guys having fun? I'm having fun. Here's the lesson for us, okay? The lesson for us, all right? And this is straight from the text, right from what I believe Jesus is teaching us. The lesson for us is that an unrepentant heart does not belong in the kingdom of God, okay? Those are big words, so I'll say them again. We'll process together. An unrepentant heart does not belong in the kingdom of God. This is the primary message of this parable. We know this because the parable of the barren fig tree is a part of Luke chapter 13. And Luke chapter 13 has an overarching narrative of repentance, okay? In fact, right before this parable, Jesus is interacting with some people, verses 1 through 5, and he's having this conversation with them. And he says in verse 3, "Not at all, and you will perish too, unless you repent of your sins and turn to God." And then they ask him more questions, and he says, "No, I will tell you again that unless you repent, you will perish too." It's an overarching narrative, and we can't talk about this parable if we're not going to talk about repentance, all right? As comfortable as it would might make us to not talk about repentance, that we might as well not talk about this parable, okay? So he tells this parable after saying that, and essentially is saying, not every tree has a place in the vineyard. While every tree planted, every person created, has the same love and the same potential at the time of its planting, there will be some who have a place in the kingdom and some who won't. And so our lesson for us, we're not thinking about others yet, for ourselves, our action step is to what Jesus said, do what Jesus says, which is to repent. Repent, okay? Now let's talk about repentance, okay? I don't want to just stand up here and say, repent, repent. I kind of do, actually. Should I just do it? Repent. No, let's talk about it, okay? Let's understand what it is, okay? To the Hebrew mind of which Jesus was discussing these things, repentance essentially means to turn around and go in the opposite direction. That's what the concept of repentance is, to turn around and go in the opposite direction. That path will lead you to destruction. And so repent, turn around, and go on the path that instead will lead you to life. That is the concept of repentance, all right? And that is our action step today. So the question is, who is called to do this? Who is called to make a turn away from this path and instead go towards that path? Well, there's two categories here. The answer is going to be everyone. But there's two categories first. First is, if by chance you're here today and you didn't know this, the reason Jesus Christ is the central figure in religion and spirituality over the last 2,000 years is because he did something that no one else could ever do. He sacrificed himself for the sake of all sinners for all time. It was his one and only calling was to come into the world and create an opportunity for us to turn from our sin, to turn our back to the life of sin, and to turn to him instead. And because of his love, because of the power of his bodily resurrection, we know that he will forgive us of everything we've left behind. He will forgive you and wipe you clean from all of that past sin. And we know that as you turn to him, he will accept you lovingly into his open arms with compassion and acceptance. And if you didn't know that, the opportunity is here for you today. And this church is here for you today to help you, to pray for you, to celebrate with you the idea that maybe today could be the day where you turn your back on the life of sin that would lead to destruction and instead turn to the loving arms of Jesus who will help you find new life. He describes himself as living water that pours freshness into the repentant soul. And we would love to pray you through that. And for those of us who do have an established relationship with Jesus, who maybe are doing our best to walk in step with him, the reality is still that we too keep our backs turned to God oftentimes. And we have a calling for something called daily repentance. Daily repentance, which is our opportunity to turn our backs on the riches and the deceptions of this world and to remind ourselves to turn ourselves to God instead, to go back into his loving arms. My illustration is this. When I was a kid, my parents took us on a vacation to an ocean, and we went on this like day-long excursion where we went snorkeling. Okay, and we were snorkeling with sea turtles. I was like a fifth grader or something, and I thought it was super fun. So I had this like floating belt on, and I had my snorkel on and my little flipper thingies, and we all jumped into the water, whatever, and we were all swimming around, and I was like amazed at looking at these sea turtles, and I kind of kept my head down in the water for like what didn't seem like that long of time, period of time. I was just kind of like swimming along, having a great time, thought I was doing a great job, whatever. And then all of a sudden, I picked my head up, and the boat was like a half a mile away. And I was like, oh no, I'm super far and I'm not that great of a swimmer, right? And my parents, like, we kind of like tried to make eye contact or whatever. This is how life tends to go when you get your head buried in the sand and you get focused on the things that the world has to do for you, right? You might think you're just swimming along, hanging with God, but the current of this world, the darkness that wants to draw you away from God, might be pulling you further than you realize. And so the act of daily repentance is to every morning lift your head up out of the sand, out of the water, look around, find God, and make sure that you're not too far from him, right? To stay close to him. That's what daily repentance is. There's lots of ways to do that. We don't have time to talk about them, okay? I love the lyrics that, whether you realize it or not, might be just deeply ingrained in your heart like they are in mine. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, right? That is the human existence. And that's why John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3 says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not a judgment statement. It's an invitation. An invitation. And then in Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus has been tempted and succeeds in withholding, resisting the devil, Jesus himself says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not a judgment statement. It's an invitation. An invitation for you to turn your back on the deceptions of the world and to turn to him instead. That's something that we can do each and every day. Okay? Now here comes the lesson for others around you. All right? Others around you. We've covered the sort of like why was the tree barren part of the parable to say that not all trees bear fruit, and so we ought to repent to ensure that we are one of the fruit-bearing trees. But then there's this second part of the parable, this part where the vineyard owner is ready to chop down the tree, but the vine dresser comes in and advocates for the tree, steps up for the tree, offers to do some, giving some special attention, it says. Give some special attention and plenty of fertilizer to the tree. To cultivate opportunities for the tree to bear fruit. Now, given that most of us here today are followers of Jesus, we can turn our attention now to those around us who we feel called to advocate for, because we partner with God, with Jesus, in that work. So now I'm going to ask you a tricky question, a hard question emotionally. I'm going to ask you to start thinking about those people in your life, okay? I'm going to ask you to put them on the front of your minds. I'm talking about the people who, by your estimation, not by your judgment, but because of your sincere care and compassion and love for them, seem to not yet be bearing Christ-like fruit in their lives. Or, if you want to stay on the theme with the dedications and Mother's Day, you could also think about the young people in your life who are too early in their journey for us to be able to know for sure what the future will hold for them. It applies in both cases here. And there's no way I'd be able to do this, get through this talking about my kids, so I'll talk about your kids, okay? And I'd ask if you're thinking about them. Are you thinking about your friends? Might be your parents, it could be your coworkers, could be your neighbor, your daughters, your granddaughters, your sons, your grandsons, your grandparents, your aunts and uncles. And I know, trust me, I know that I'm poking at something deeply personal here for most of us. I hope that you will hear this today. It is right and good for you to advocate for these people when you go to God in prayer. It is right and it is good. It's called intercession. It's the churchy word for it. And it's a biblical command and invitation for all of us. In fact, I actually think, knowing how distracted I can get in my own life, I actually think there's a lot of room for us to grow in our dedication to interceding on behalf of others by taking more time to pray for them. I'm learning that from some of the wisest and most dedicated intercessors here at our church. And as you think about that, I want you to know that you are not alone in advocating for them. Christ himself has the same compassion, if not maybe more compassion, for that person to become rooted in faith and bear kingdom fruit in their lives as you do. Christ himself had their name written on his heart when he went to the cross. And Christ himself has paid the price for their sins, so that the invitation remains open for them until their dying breath to be with him. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this. Where are we starting here? Here. I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all people who are in authority so that they can live a peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Jesus Christ. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. So what's our job? What can we do today? Our job is to help Jesus cultivate. To help Jesus cultivate. I believe that this is the sowing seeds in the kingdom that Peter talked about last week. It means joining Jesus in tilling up the soil around these people's lives, so in such a way that the unconditional love and saving grace of Jesus Christ can pierce into their hearts and grow roots. I'm talking to you, moms and dads. Our number one job is to bring Jesus into the center of their everyday existence. I'm talking to you, grandmas and grandpas. Your legacy with those grandkids could be defined by the extent to which you intercede and advocate for Jesus to be in and around them. I'm talking to you, members of the church, who could bring lifelong transformation into a young person's life by joining our team and our existing volunteers in cultivating an environment of faith, hope, and love in our kids, youth, and young adult ministries. I'm talking to all of us. When we think about the people of all ages who God has placed on our hearts, who he's surrounded us with in our day-to-day lives, we may be the ones that he is going to use to cultivate the environment where Jesus can flood in with his living water. And it's not about results, like Peter talked about last week. If you missed it, please listen. Because I know all too well that so many of you have done so much to intercede and to advocate for these people and have yet to see the fruit. And if that's your reality, that kingdom mystery, I can only share these two things. First, that you are not alone in your heartache and your grief. That Christ himself and this church, we are right here with you as you feel for them, as you pray for them. And the second thing I would tell you is this: well done. Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant, because you are doing exactly what God has called you as a disciple to do, and you ought to be proud of your dedication and your faithfulness. And I realize that in thinking about these people who you know, we don't know, but you know, and thinking about the hard work of interceding on their behalf, I realize that this is a deeply spiritual matter. It's a deeply emotional matter. And so I'm going to make a very direct invitation for you today to put some emphasis on interceding on their behalf and to take time before you leave today to have someone pray with you for them. Okay? Every Sunday, we invite you to visit that back corner over there. There's always a team ready to pray for you for anything you've got going on in your life. They will be there again today. Up here near the cross, we're going to have several of our leadership board members, deeply prayerful people from our congregation who will be ready to hear from you in a confidential matter, the name or the story of one or many of those people, and pray with you for them, to intercede with you for those people. And in doing that, God says, well done. And we release the rest to the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. So please know that. I know we're busy. I know we got Mother's Day stuff to go to, but here's how I would close in talking about this. The people who know and understand Jesus' heart towards these children, these trees, figurative trees that we're talking about, the people who know that the best are moms. That's why it's the right message for today. Way down in the memories that I have, the foundation of my faith, I have this picture of my mom. Every night at bedtime, we would all go into our bedrooms, and before bed, my mom would kneel at the top of our stairs, and she would lead us in praying the Lord's Prayer together every single night. We would say it out loud from our bedrooms. I have this picture of Hillary teaching me with our boys that our responsibility as parents is to be advocates for our kids. Advocates. In all matters of life, all matters of protection and care, but especially in their spiritual lives. And so I would say, on behalf of this church, moms and grandmas, thank you. Thank you for being an example to us. Just as you advocate for your kids and your grandkids' health and safety and daily needs, their relationships, their joy, their education, their behavior, and their faith, you are an example. And so too is Jesus advocating for every person in this world. And if Jesus remains hopeful for us, I pray that we would remain hopeful for those we are advocating for. Let's pray. God, you see all of this happening. You see the joy and the connection and the unity that's happening across our families today as we celebrate moms and grandmas for the amazing things they do. You see the pain in the hearts of those who are longing for those moments. God, you see the hard work that's happening by these moms and these grandmas. You see the parents and the grandparents praying and praying and praying and speaking and teaching and loving and caring for the sake of advocating on behalf of these people. You see the hearts of the people in this room who have friends and neighbors and people in their lives who they are advocating for. They are begging you, God, show them your love. Be present with them. Help them to see it, God. And in all of this, God, I believe at the deepest part of who Jesus is, he remains hopeful, optimistic, excited, because he has seen time and time and time and time and time and time again how people can turn their lives towards him. And so we ask, God, for our daily repentance. We ask for those around us to leave the world behind, to look up to the loving sacrifice of Jesus Christ, God, and to commit their lives, for all of us to commit our lives back to you today. Thank you, God, so much for this beautiful day and this opportunity that we have to worship together. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.